Well, this morning I want to continue our series and a thought outpouring. You've heard our hearts these past several Sundays, and you completely understand our desire, and that is for us to be able to be in the position where we can encounter the move that God wants to place upon our lives. Church, I believe today, this hour, this season, Coweta Assembly of God, we are ripe and ready for an outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. So I know that our pastoral team, we are hungry for that. Our leadership is hungry for that. And I hope our church family is hungry for that, because if we will come ready to receive what God wants to do, just give ourselves to Him in our worship, give ourselves to Him as we hear the Word of God and as we respond to the altar time, I believe God wants to do some pretty mighty things. Like today, when we pray for Ronnie Young, I believe that Ronnie can receive his complete healing, Brother Ronnie. I believe that. I believe God can heal your heart completely. Amen. Just like I know God is healing Bernie Cooper, my friend, my brother. I know God can heal him completely. I know that He can heal David Blackwell over in the hospital, that it's time for David Blackwell to rise up and be healed in the name of Jesus. Amen. I believe God can pour out His Spirit upon this generation. Amen. On this generation before me, God wants to do a work. So may we go there together this morning. We know that's His heart. These past several weeks, we've given you scripture out of Isaiah, out of Ezekiel, out of Joel. Joel's promise beginning to be fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. Last week in Acts chapter 10, Peter was invited to Cornelius' home. As he was speaking, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. There was a mighty move of God. There was evidence as they began to speak in other tongues and pray and worship the Lord. God was doing some pretty amazing things. I don't believe those stories are there just for us to read them and say, wow, what a wonderful time. But they're there to inspire us to receive those same type of outpourings. Amen? I believe that is why they're there for us. Well, today, if you would, I'd like for you to flip back over into the Old Testament. You're already there, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Now, I'll start reading there in just a minute, but let me back up just a few moments here. If we back up into the previous chapters, we find that King Solomon has been diligently placing the final touches on the temple as it nears its completion. If you'll remember with me, his father, King David, the warrior, the conqueror, he had a heart and a passion to want to build this extravagant temple for the Lord, to place the Ark of the Covenant, to do it right. He really wanted to do that, but he would not be the one to do so. It would be his son. So David gathered all the material and all the supplies, and he has it all ready for him. And King Solomon is the one who continues on with this vision. Now, it's getting close to completion. There is an excitement in the atmosphere. The vision in the heart of King David, it's about to be fulfilled through his son. Now, after the Ark of the Covenant had been put in place, God's glory was revealed in a very strong outpouring of his presence, so physically rich and heavy that the scripture says the priests were unable to minister there. If you go back in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 11, it says, and the priests, they came out of the holy place. And it talks about all the different types of priests, and they were in unison without any type of division. There were the singers. There were the ones blowing the trumpets. And it says, and when the song was raised with trumpets and cymbals and other musical instruments. I love that, because that was a joyful celebration. Amen. I mean, the worship, it was going strong. They were clanging the cymbals. They were blowing the trumpets. The people were singing as loud as they possibly could. This is an incredible celebration. And it says, they were saying, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. The house of the Lord, it was filled with a cloud so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. When I read that, I have to step back and I have to say, what an awesome moment. I kind of sit back and say, wow, what would that be like in Coweta Assembly of God if the glory of the Lord fell so strong that we couldn't even minister because the presence was so rich? Now, at the dedication of the temple, before King Solomon, the people offered the best of the best of sacrifices. You can read that for yourself, in quality and also in quantity. Before that, Solomon prays a heartfelt prayer, asking for God to always be attentive to them, to hear the prayers of the people as they look towards the temple, for his presence, for his guidance, for his forgiveness, for his glory, and for his power to be with them. Now, when the dedication and the celebration had come to an end, Scripture records, I believe, something pretty powerful, because it records that there was a very spiritually rich atmosphere among the people as they went back to their homes. If you go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 10, it reads, "On the 23rd day of the seventh month, he sent the people away to their homes, joyful and glad of heart for the prosperity that the Lord had granted to David and to Solomon and to Israel, his people." Now, church, before I read on in chapter 7, it is important for us today to understand that before we read a very familiar passage to some and perhaps brand new for others, the passage I'm about to read is the Lord's response to Solomon's prayer. And I want you to remember, the people, they were in a good place. The spiritual barometer was reading very high. God's presence, God's peace, and God's joy, it was felt among the nation. And God's response is one of promise, and it's also one of warning. You know, unfortunately, there are many times in the Old Testament we read, and when we're reading, Israel is about to go into captivity or they are in captivity because of the rebellion. Well, this particular passage finds them in a very rich place, in a very good place where the presence of God was strong upon them. So Solomon, he prays this powerful prayer, and then we get to the response. Let's go there together. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse number 11. "Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, all that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he successfully accomplished. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and says to him, 'Solomon, I've heard your prayer and I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. Now when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people,'" that's if they fall into a place of rebellion without God, complacency, and God allows those things and sends those things upon them to grab their attention. He says in verse 14, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open, and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen, and I have consecrated this house, that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. And as for you, if you will walk before me as David your father walked, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and keeping my statutes and my rules, then I will establish your royal throne as I covenanted with David your father, saying, 'You shall not lack a man to rule Israel.' But if you turn aside, and if you forsake my statutes, my commandments that I have set before you, and you go and you serve other gods, and you begin to worship them, then I will pluck you up from my land that I have given you, and this house I have consecrated for my name I will cast out of my sight, and I will make it a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And at this house which was exalted, everyone passing by will be astonished and say, 'Why has the Lord done to this land and to this house?' Then they will say, 'Because they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, he has brought all of this disaster upon them.'" Now, I know in reading that, that ends, you know, kind of on a not so healthy note. But what you have to see here is the character and the heart of God, the relationship that he has with his people, because the promise is first and foremost. The promise is there. In those first few verses of the promise, that is the heart of God for his people. That is the heart that he has for each and every one of us, that he desires for us to walk in his rich presence, that he desires for us to feel his power, that he desires for us to be joyful within our spirits, at peace within our minds, healthy within our physical lives, in our spiritual lives. He desires his outpouring upon each and every one of us. But if we choose to walk away from that, if we choose to fall complacent in our walk with the Lord, if we choose to allow other things that are not of him and things of this world to start crowding him out, he will step back and he will allow those things to overtake us. And so you see his heartbeat. But I really want to focus on that promise in which he gives. Again, it is a verse that many of you probably have heard many of messages on, read many of devotions on, and perhaps there's some here today. This may be your first time of going to this place. Let's look at it together, just for a few moments. Positioning for an outpouring of spiritual renewal in our lives. It's very simple. The first one is this, a move towards humility. A move towards humility. Both in the Hebrew and in the Greek, when you see the word humble or humility, it means to bring low. It means to bend down. And it will even say in those definitions, either literally or it's going to be figuratively. And so when it's used in Scripture in such a way, it doesn't just mean bending your knee down to come and worship before the Lord. It also means bending your heart towards him. It means that which is inside of you bending low before the Lord. Humbling yourself is to recognize your spiritual emptiness within. It's bowing your heart before the Lord. It's submitting your will to his. It's seeking his way for your life as you choose to walk in his mercy and grace. Now, a question I have for you. Is it possible to submit outwardly but not to humble yourself inwardly? Well, I said this. Technically, yes. But in the reality of genuine change, in the reality of renewal, and the reality of receiving an outpouring of God, I would say the answer is no. Because I believe you have to bow down yourself within before you're going to receive a genuine move of God upon your life. You can do it on the outside, but if you just do it on the outside, that has way less meaning than when you start from within your life. An outward appearance of a humble gesture is completely different than humility that is taking place in the depths of your heart. The people of Israel could have had the appearance of praying towards the temple. They could have went through the motions. But if it was only for appearance sake, without a true desire from within, God's ear would not have been attentive, nor would he have poured out a spiritual blessing upon them. So church, we know when the Lord calls on us to humble ourselves, it is an act that requires a move deep within the very core of our personal character. When he speaks to us about humbling ourselves before him, it's about taking a big, strong look inside of yourself and saying, I'm going to humble every area of my life before the Lord. I want you to go back over in the New Testament just for a second. Consider James's words to the New Testament church when he talks about them having to come to a place of repentance in order to receive from God and the things he wanted to do in their lives. James chapter 4, verse 6 reads, God opposes the proud but favors the humble, quoting from the Old Testament. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. He goes on to say, wash your hands, you sinners, talking to the church because they were in a place of just rebellion towards God and complacency. He says, purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and this world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter, gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord. If we will do this, it says, then he will lift us up in honor. Most people, especially in today's world, even in today's church world, will say, hey, you know what? Let's read verse number 10 and not so much look at those verses before then. Because verse number 10 is where we want to be, right? We don't mind seeing the word humble when it ends, the sentence ends with, I will lift you up. But can I tell you, we've got to see all that goes along with it. Humility is letting God do a complete overhaul inside of you. Amen? And that's what God wants to do in our lives at times. And we're talking to the in the Old Testament, we're talking to God's people in a good season. Here in the New Testament, we're talking to the church who's kind of slipped back and allowed the world to influence how they worship, how they serve, who they serve, the time they give towards God. Humility is very important when it comes to receiving what God wants to do in your life. Without a move towards humility within our heart, there will be no outpouring of God. And there will no be outpouring of God that is of lasting value. Humbling yourselves before God in your mind and saying to him, God, my will is yours, everything I have is yours. That is what he desires for us in our lives. I like this quote. I used this many years ago, and I love this. Humility is the discipline of decreasing the scale of my own story until it fits inside the Jesus story, until he defines me than rather my defining him. I want my story to be the story he has for me. Amen. Amen. I don't want to write it and try to fit him in. I want to fit in into every sentence that he has written for my life. Amen. Amen. You remember Cornelius and Peter, who both humbled themselves. Last week we talked about them. They humbled themselves within to follow and be obedient to what God desired to do in their lives. And you saw what happened. There was a mighty outpouring, a move towards humility, personally and collectively as a church. Is a required action if there is to be any spiritual renewal and an outpouring of God's Spirit. I cannot stress enough this morning on this Sunday morning that we as a church body need to humble ourselves before the Lord and let him speak deep into our lives. Amen? It is important. The second thing we see here, and I'm going to put pray and seek your face. Don't always do that when I study this passage, but I'm going to put them together here and just simply call it a move towards hunger. A move towards hunger. These actions, praying and seeking God's face, they represent calling upon the Lord and searching out his mercy and forgiveness. It's searching out his ways and his blessings through our request, through our worship, and through our tarrying before him. Now, not just in a manner that is out of spiritual routine and spiritual discipline, because sometimes we make that seem bad, spiritual discipline and routine, but all of us should have a spiritual routine and a spiritual discipline in our lives. All of us should have our time of prayer, our time of reading, our time of worship, our time set aside to come to church. So those would fall under the category of having a routine and a spiritual discipline. There is nothing wrong with that. What's wrong with that is when that's all our relationship with God is. It's in those routines where we want to position ourselves in a place to really hear what God wants to do in our lives. Amen? And so when we think about hungering ourselves before God, it's not just the routine or the discipline, but it's something a little bit more, a whole lot more. It's a move that is birthed out of a parched and an empty and really just a desperate heart. I love the scriptures, especially throughout the Psalms, when it talks about the parched and the dry land and how God will come and send his rain, because that's a beautiful picture of not just God healing the land, but God healing us on the inside and doing a mighty work. Spiritual hunger, I believe, is just as real as physical hunger. It just seems more difficult to recognize, which takes me back to point one, which is why humility is a must. You know, when you're physically hungry, what can you do? You go to your favorite restaurant. You go to the pantry. You go to the refrigerator. You go in Pastor Matt's office and see if he's got anything good in his refrigerator. You know, you will find a way to quench that hunger. Spiritual hunger requires waiting upon the Lord. It requires waiting upon the Lord as you pray and as you seek his face. And doing that, that is a selfless act as you surrender to what the Lord desires for you. When it's talking here in the scripture, praying and seeking the Lord's face, it's giving us the picture, not just a prayer of just a few words, but a prayer that means time is passing. That means perhaps nights and evenings are passing. Perhaps days are passing. What it's saying to us, it is a move towards God, and it's patiently waiting for what he wants to do in our lives. But while you patiently wait, you're tarrying. You're praying, you're seeking, you're hungering after what God wants to do. I wonder when reading through the stories of Scripture, does our church today, does the church in general today, really understand what it is to have a hunger for God? I don't know the answer to that. I can't answer that question. But I have to ask, what is it from our church that we're hungry for? What is it when we come together on a beautiful Sunday morning like today and a pretty good early morning crowd? What is it that we're hungering for? I don't know the answer for everyone, but I can ask myself, am I truly hungry for God in a manner that is made evident through my prayer time and how diligently I seek the Lord's face? Does my prayer time and the way that I seek the Lord's face probably give an answer to how hungry that I am for the Lord? Now, church, we hear it all the time. Prayer and seeking God's face is the key to seeing God move, right? We've heard that. For those that have been in the church for many of years, you know, even if you think back at some great outpourings and some great revival time meetings and some great gatherings within your church, if you think back with me, those were birthed out of prayer and seeking the Lord's face. So I ask, does our personal and our corporate prayer reflect hearts that desire to see an outpouring of God's Spirit? If someone was to look in at us and say, hey, do their hearts reflect this? Well, that's a question we have to ask ourselves. You know, I recently picked up a book that I've had on my office shelf for quite some time. And I don't believe I haven't read it all the way completely through, so I'm doing that now. I had an individual give it to me a few years ago. It's called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, and it's written by Jim Sabala. He's a pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York. Has anybody ever read that book? It's a great book. He's pastor of awesome, awesome church. In the opening of chapter 2, he shares a testimony of how the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church began their journey of being a church of prayer and seeking the Lord's face. Yes, there's a Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir, which I know you've heard of, but this is a mighty, mighty church, and they are a church known for their Tuesday night prayer meetings. Well, before all of that took place, they were just a small church. I think the church held about 200 people, and there was just a handful of people. It was old, it was dilapidated, you know, and they didn't have a lot of funds and money. And they had this young pastor here, Jim Sabala. He had took some time off, some vacation and a little bit of sabbatical time. He comes back at just wanting to have a fresh vision and a fresh heart for the Lord. And in that time away, he shares that he felt like God gave him a simple, simple task to present before the church. And so after coming back from that time off, he stood before the small congregation, and he shared with them what he believed the Lord would have him speak over the church. So elementary, but this is what he said. It's not fancy or profound or spectacular, but I want to say to you today with all the seriousness that I can muster, from this day on, the prayer meeting will be the barometer of our church. What happens on Tuesday night will be the gauge by which we will judge success or failure, because that will be the measure by which God blesses us. If we call upon the Lord, he has promised in his word to answer, to bring the unsaved to himself, to pour out his Spirit among us. If we don't call upon the Lord, he has promised nothing, nothing at all. It's as simple as that. No matter what I preach or what we claim to believe in our heads, the future will depend on our times of prayer. And that's what he spoke. On this particular morning when he said that, there was a minister, and he can't remember if he was from Australia or New Zealand. He says that in his book. He was in attendance, and at this time of the church, that was a rare occurrence for that to happen. So he introduced the man, and he invited him to say a few words over the people. The man walks up to the platform, and he simply says this: I heard what your pastor said, and here's something that I want you to think about. You can tell how popular your church is by who comes on Sunday morning. You can tell how popular the pastor or evangelist is by who comes on Sunday night. That's when they had the Sunday night services. But you can tell how popular Jesus is by who comes to the prayer meeting. And with that, he walked off the platform, and Pastor Jim has never seen him again. Okay, I read that, and I was like, just drop the mic. It's over right there. It's time to go to prayer, right? I even thought this morning, like, I don't even say anything else. I'm done. But I have to tell you, I don't say that to bring guilt. Because I got to tell you, when I first heard that, I was like, ooh, whoa, I felt it. And I don't say that to bring guilt because I don't believe there will be an outpouring birthed out of guilt. There's an outpouring birthed out of humbling ourselves before God, praying and seeking what he would have this body do, what he would have us do in order for us to receive what he has for us in our lives. So I share this morning, and I will say to you, yes, it stirred my heart, and I believe it stirred your heart. For those few of you that I can see past the first couple of rows, some of you are always wondering if I see you sleep or move or do things. I can't hardly see you back there. I know you're there. I can see those white hairs flash off the lights every once in a while. All right. I mean, no, I can see. No. You see mine right there. All right. I can't blind you if I turn around. I have to be careful. We're all in this together, right? Hey, it's either heaven or life here on earth, and I don't want the alternatives. All right, here we go. I say this, I hope it stirs you. Because when I read it in my office that day, it was interesting that morning. Because the message, the series is on my heart. Just the Lord has just placed it heavy upon me. I've had that book sitting there for probably 4 or 5 years. It's an older book written in the late 90s. And I walked straight to it, pulled it off my shelf, and I began to read it. And that's the first thing I read. And I thought, wow, God, this is one of those moments that I don't really believe it was by chance. You directed me to that this morning because you needed to speak to me. And I wanted to share it with you because I believe there's something to that because God wants to stir us and move us to a place of really seeking him and show us the importance of that. Amen? So, yes. On Wednesday nights, we continue to push our church to say, hey, let's take that last 20 minutes, that 8:10 to 8:30. We're going to just have a prayer gathering and a prayer meeting in this place. There right now, we have Fridays, one Friday a month where we come and we pray. And what I'd like to see, and that's the time, and Michelle and I, that's our time to kind of get away. And so we're saying, you know what? We've got to be there at that prayer meeting. So we will move things around. And so there are things in our life that we have to change. And church, I just want to tell you right now, let's just pray and seek the Lord together and see what he has for our church. Amen. But we have to grow and be stirred in this, a move towards hunger, just being hungry for him. I'll give you the last one here, and that is a move towards holiness. He says at the end there, and turn from their wicked ways. Turning from wicked ways is the act of turning towards God and his holiness. Now, regardless of what one may tell you, I believe that's God's desire for every believer. And notice how I didn't spin that out of context, but it, turning from your wicked ways, let's not focus on the wickedness. What it is turning back towards God and focusing on what is right, what is pure, and what is holy. Sometimes all we want to do is talk about all the stuff we shouldn't do when really God wants us to turn towards him and talk about those things that we should do. That's what changes us. We know that's his desire for every believer. We can go over into the New Testament. For anybody here this morning says, ah, pastor's preaching out of the Old Testament today. We're not Old Testament church. We're new. I hear it every time almost. You know, not every time. I hear it a lot of times. He's preaching Old Testament, not New Testament. I believe in the entire Word of God, and the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ in the New Testament, and you cannot know the character of God if you don't read the Bible in its entirety. So New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7. God has called us to live holy lives, not impure lives. Holy, hagios, holiness, meaning to be sacred, pure, to be consecrated, to be separated, set apart. It means to be set apart for God. A move towards holiness understands who you are in Christ and that you are set apart for him. Set apart from the world and set apart for the ways of God. Set apart to love him, set apart to worship him, set apart to serve him, set apart for his purpose and plan to be fulfilled in and through your life, which also means that we're set apart to receive his blessings, we're set apart to receive his increase, we're set apart to receive the outpouring of his Holy Spirit. For you and I today, and because of Jesus and the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit within our lives. Holiness is not just about avoiding the things of this world, but it's more so about daily reflecting the very nature of Christ in who we are. And when it comes to doing that, we do this not on our own ability, but in and through our relationship with Jesus Christ. So as I humble myself before the Lord, and as I pray, and as I seek his face, and as he reveals things to me, and as I turn towards God, and I strive to live that life that he has planned for me, and I want to pull away from this world, and I want to be set apart from that. I want my mind to be pure. I want my actions and my words to be pure. I've got a promise here through Christ that because of him, I'm able to do that. Without Christ, I would fail miserably, but with Christ, I am able to have a mind that is pure and holy because of what Jesus is doing inside of me. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, for God saved us, called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, because that was his plan from the beginning of time to show us his grace through Christ Jesus. We read on. Christ has already won the battle for our life, and we must learn to understand who we are in him so we can utilize that power that he's placed inside of us because of his grace. Romans chapter 5, verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience there were many sinners, so by the one man's obedience, Jesus Christ, the many will be made righteous. So when we look at what God is speaking back to the people in Chronicles, to humble, to pray, to seek his face, then to turn. He's saying, hey, if you ever get to a place where you're complacent, if you ever get to a place where you've tolerated too much sin in your life, where you have allowed the world to influence you, if you're not feeling his presence, if you're not seeing his blessing, if you're not seeing salvations, if you're not seeing the outpouring of my spirit upon you, if you get to that place, it's time to turn back towards me. The promise that we have as a New Testament church is we've been given Jesus in full measure to help us walk in the ways that God wants us to walk in. I would take you full circle and all the way back to Titus that I gave you in the first week of this series. It says, when God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, he saved us, not because of our righteousness, anything that we had done, but because of his mercy. He took away our sins. He gave us new birth, new life through the Holy Spirit. And in verse 6, he generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Christ Jesus our Savior. And notice verse 7, because of his grace, he declared us righteous and gave us confidence that we can inherit eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. I want you to insist on these teachings so that all who trust in God will devote themselves to doing good. These teachings are good and they are beneficial for everyone who's going to receive them. And so a move towards holiness is simply a confident move in understanding your identity in Christ. And that cannot happen. It is no mistake the way the Lord gave that word to Solomon. A move towards holiness, understanding that identity in Christ, does not happen without first humbling yourself and hungering after him. When you humble yourself and you begin to hunger for the Lord, he begins to speak to you and show you his path of righteousness and his ways. And that's when you begin to experience that outpouring upon your life. Amen. What an awesome word for you and I to receive this morning. Not because it's my word, because it's God's word. Amen.